The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our theme this Christmas. You were here last year, and remember, we looked at faith, hope, and love. And this year, I want you to be drawn into this idea. Christmas is full of lights. I am very grateful to our decorating committee, to David Budd and Judy Garrison and Pam Billick. Every year they decorate our church beautifully. And I am very grateful to Fred Thomas, who created these images for me. I said, I want this idea, and the staff that helped me set this up, I want you to see this in your mind. The verse that is right behind me struck me with such clarity this year, like I've never seen before. Look at the two qualifying words: a great light and deep darkness. In the darkest place, the greatest light would shine. This is the message of Christmas. We're going to begin next Sunday. Today is the last sermon on a series of sermons where we're going to see and pray that God will give us an eternal perspective. Remember, that's what we're looking at. And we've sung every Sunday for the last number of months. And I've so appreciated Kate leading us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That we lift our eyes from the things of the earth grow strangely dim. We want to see with an eternal perspective. And so, this Sunday again, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians 3. We're finishing the last half of that chapter. Last Sunday, we focused on the first half, chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, about seeking the things above. And this morning, we're looking at verse 10 to 17. Set your mind on the things above. I just want to say this today, because today, immediately following the service, Leona and I are driving to Saskatoon, and we will get back late on Tuesday night. We're attending the funeral of Leona's aunt. And I invite you to pray for us that we could encourage her family and serve those there. But there are a lot of people who have suffered loss this year in our church family. Just this week, Cheryl Chapman's father died. The funeral, I'll be performing the funeral on Thursday next week. You can pray for the Chapman family. Many have lost those who are close to them. Our church family, the Clark family, Joyce Clark, Geraldine Hartland. I want you to pray for Mary Jones, whose husband, Alec, died only a few weeks ago. I want to invite you to think of Glennis and Krista Holton, who lost Dave this year. I think Christmas will be hard. I want you to pray for Erin, who lost her son, Sydney, to an overdose. And today, this day, 1 year ago, our sister Brenda's son overdosed as well. We need to pray for one another. We need to care for one another. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And there's many others. I hope I haven't forgot any. I know that Agnes and Irene have lost family members. And there may be others here. I want to invite you to enter in and love those around you, and to pray that God would minister peace to them. Last Sunday, as we began this passage, I'm not sure if you're there yet, but in Colossians chapter 3, I said that a dead tree will never bear fruit. And this Sunday, as we come to these verses, the opposite is true. A living vine will always bear fruit. This is what Jesus taught in John 15, verse 5. He said, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit." We can only bear fruit if we are spiritually alive to bear spiritual fruit, connected to the living vine. And if Christ abides in us and we abide in him, this is the great message of hope that we've seen in Colossians 3. Now, if you're already there, you'll remember that we saw there are two parts to Paul's message. The first is that we died with Christ in chapter 2, verse 20. Do you remember? Since you died with Christ, or here in the ESV, if you died with Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 1, we've been raised with Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ. This is the gospel. It's the reality of a living hope that God has done and raised us with his son Jesus. But we died to the elementary spirits of the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. We don't have to guess what those elementary spirits are. Remember chapter 2, if you just go back to verse 8, it tells us, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." And he explains it in verse 20. Why do you submit to regulations? These are the rules, the legalism and the law that we try to live by in our own flesh, in our own wills, in our own strength. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these things will perish with the use. According to, just in case we don't understand what he's talking about, human precepts and teachings. Philosophy, he said in chapter 2, verse 8. They indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism or self-denial or severe treatment of our bodies, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All the self-help books on every bookshelf in every bookstore, if it is human precepts and traditions without a living connection to the vine, are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, no matter how much they have an appearance of wisdom. And then we come to this wonderful verse in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. And remember last Sunday as we looked at these verses, we saw that it's what God initiates in us and we respond to him. Remember, it's past tense. You have been raised. And it's actually a completed past. It's already done. You have been raised. And it's something that's done to us. It's in the passive voice. That means we did not raise ourselves. We have been raised with Christ. It starts with God. Now, I want to start here again. I want to take all this time at the very beginning on the front porch of my sermon. Because if we don't get this right, if we don't get this right, we will follow the worldly idea that we will just try harder. We will believe that we can be changed by our own effort. It is not the power of our will. It is the power of God. That we are raised with Christ. These are the words Pastor Sean preached when he was in Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, just flip over to Galatians chapter 5. in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. And then he talks about how we're led by the Spirit in verse 18. And then in verse 23, he gives us this whole list, 22 and 23. And then look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we are spiritually alive, if we are a living vine, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That we would walk by the Spirit. Now turn over to Galatians 2, verse 20, just one page over in my Bible. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ in me. Go down to chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There are those who would tell us, yes, we are alive. God does this work that regenerates us, makes us alive as Christians. But we say to God, you know what? Thanks for saving me. I got it from here. Are you that foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? See, this is critically important to us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It does not come from us. It is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That we would walk by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. This is the passages and the verses and the words that we've been studying over these months, and I pray that as we now turn to Colossians chapter 3, with this as our background, that God in his kindness would convince you so completely of it, that you and I would be wise, and we would keep in step with the Spirit. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the sober thought of life and death. I want to pray for all those who are grieving the loss of those they love, for us as a church. This will be the first Christmas without a loved one. Lord, would you in your mercy hear our prayer for comfort? You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Would you serve and minister to our family, our body, through our hands, through my hands, and my mouth, and my prayer, and my love for those around me on this day, today. I pray for Brenda, for our sister. Would she know your presence that you are the God of peace and hope and life, that by your presence alone, you are a help in trouble, a refuge and a strength. Father, I pray that even this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this great, these passages we've been looking at over these months and weeks, that Lord, you would convince us of this very truth, that you make us alive first, that you produce in us a fruit, that you abide in us, and every vine that abides in you, everyone that abides in you, the vine, will bear fruit. That we would walk with you. Would you direct our lives this morning to seek your rule in our hearts, to set our minds on the things above. Let your word, this word, change us individually in my mind and my heart, and change us as a church. That the kind of power that only you can give in the transformed life to convict us of sin, to convince us of truth, and to lead us to this wonderful place of trust and repentance and joy in your cleansing and your renewal and your revitalization of our soul. We anticipate that you will speak this morning. That this is not just a sermon to listen to, but it is your voice. Father, give us faith to believe that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Just like when you spoke your word at the beginning of the created universe, that you would speak again to individual souls, for those who don't know you, that this morning you would call them. Just like our Christmas Eve service, when we invite and we share the gospel, when we say, come to the light, I pray, Lord, that like these faces that are looking up out of darkness, that you would do this work in us and in our families. That this picture would be burned in our hearts and our minds. That in deep darkness, there is great light in the face of Christ. Speak, Lord. Breathe life into our souls this morning by your word. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that's a lot to take in as a sermon introduction, and I could probably be done my sermon. But I was so encouraged by this great sense that God is working in us this week. So I do want to invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to read from chapter 3, Colossians 3, 1 to 17, though we'll focus on verse 10 till the end. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we started last week, we said there were two commands right in verse 1 of chapter 3, and they're two simple words, to seek and to set. To seek the things above and to set your minds on the things above. They're both saying the exact same thing, except one is qualified to seek the things above, and then he explains it, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is the rule of Christ. Like the verses I read in Galatians, it is not that we are saved by the Spirit and have life by the Spirit, and then we say, now I'll just continue with my flesh. No, it's the reality that God has done this. We've died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we continue to seek the rule of Christ in our lives. To say, Lord, I am yours, rule me. Take control of this life. Have your way in me. And all the verses I read at the very beginning are the work of God in us. We are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. To seek the things above where Christ is seated. Then he says, set your minds on the things that are above. Not on the things of the earth. He's saying the exact same thing. That we would set our minds on Christ. But then he explains it. Do you see what he says? For, or because, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ. And the danger is, we think, we've heard people say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But he's saying you fix your eyes on Christ, who is enthroned above in the first description, seeking those things, seeking Christ's rule. The second one is that we recognize who Christ is. And what do we see when we lift our eyes to heaven? That we are there with him. That we are in Christ. We are hidden in him. That our life is secure. It is in Christ alone. Do you see it? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He was raised and is seated on the throne in heaven. And that's exactly the point of chapter 3. You have been raised and you must see it. Do you believe it? Is your mind set on this reality? That I am in Christ. Long before he even gets to the description of what we should put off and what we should put on, to truly understand that we are in Christ, hidden. And the idea is that it's something that the world can't grasp. It's something that is protected, that can't be taken away. But we need to set our mind on this reality. There is nothing you and I will do to make our security any firmer. We must, because we've already died and because we've already been raised, then seek the rule of Christ in your life and set your mind on that sure and certain thing that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly, in him, because we are raised with him. Though it is not yet seen, look at verse 4. When Christ, here's a timing marker, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. If we don't get verse 1 to 4 right, we will see verse 5 to 17 as the list of things to do. We will only see action items. We will only see a list of everything that we must do without seeing what God has done for us. And then he gives us three things we should put off. Do you see it? We saw that last week in verse 5. Put to death. In verse 8, put them all away. In verse 9, put off the old self. And this morning, he describes three times this phrase of putting on. And it's the idea of clothing yourself, to put on the new self. And what happens in the first part of this chapter is he begins with behavior. Put to death, and he gives the list, sexual immorality, and he moves down to the heart level of idolatry. And then he moves back out from what is in your heart of anger and wrath and malice to your actual practice of your talk and your speech. But it's very personal. And then in verse 9, he begins to move. How does it affect one another? Do not lie to one another. Why? Because something else has happened. You've put off the old self. And then right here in the middle, in verse 10, he begins with something else that's already past tense. You have put on the new self. And two more times in this passage, in verse 12, put on then. Verse 14, put on. So what he's saying in verse 9 is you put off the old self with its practices, and now you have put on the new self, and now put on its practices. And he gives us the list. It's something that's already done. You have put on Christ. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are hidden in Christ. We've already died to the world and human wisdom and philosophy and regulations and rules about what we should not do and how we can somehow have human precepts and teaching. We've died to that, and we've been raised with Christ. It's already done. In verse 10, you have put on a new self, but there's something that continues. What is it in verse 10? We are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. We've already put it on, but what is continuing is this continual growth in our knowledge of who He is. And this knowledge is a renewing knowledge. It's transforming us. It is this idea of who Christ is that we see and we grow in Christ. We know that's the case because look at verse 11. He's talking about how it affects all of us, but at the very end of the verse, but Christ is all and in all. It's the result of this growing knowledge of who Christ is. That we've already put on Christ and we're being renewed in this knowledge of Christ. And what is amazing is he begins in verse 11 with, there's no distinction. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. There's no distinction. That everyone who is in Christ is so because Christ is all. That we are being renewed in the image of Christ. And then he says in verse 12, put on then as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he gives us the whole list of things we should put on. And I think at the end of verse 13, he is describing the characters of Christ, the character traits of Christ, because look how he ends. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. It is this imitation of Christ. That we are imitating him. We're growing in this knowledge of him. And then we are doing as he has done. We are forgiving as he is forgiven. And right in the middle of this description of all these character traits, he says at the end of verse 11, Christ is all. And then at the end of verse 13, we should do as Christ has done. I think he's saying we should imitate Christ in all these ways. We've been raised with Christ. We have already put on the new self. Now put on these practices. And look at the list. Five clear commands that counter the five things we put off. The five things we put off: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which then is described as idolatry. And here he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience. All of these character traits in the Bible describe God. A heart of compassion. Do you remember Exodus 34? Moses only saw a partial view of God's goodness. God had covered him. And yet God declared that he was gracious and compassionate. In the Gospels, when the rich young ruler walks away, it says Jesus had compassion on him. Often describing Christ when he healed many of those that came to him in desperate need of healing, he had compassion, kindness. In the book of Romans, it says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. In Psalm 145, it says that God is kind in all his ways. These are descriptions of God. Humility. Jesus explains that those who are weary and heavy laden should come to him and find rest in him because he is gentle and humble of heart. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who comes and takes up the towel and the basin and washes his disciples' feet. Meekness. Gentleness. Fruit of the Spirit. It is what only the Spirit of God can produce. Patience. In Romans 10, it is actually a quote of Isaiah 65. And God says, all day long I've held up my hands to a stubborn, obstinate people. He is patient. Are you one of them? Is your heart hardened towards him? He is patient towards you. In Romans 2:4, it says kindness. They're thinking lightly of God's kindness and tolerance and patience. But if we are to set our minds on things that are above, we are to think greatly of these qualities. That these are the actual qualities of Christ. Just like at the end in verse 13, that we would imitate the way that the Lord forgives, that even so we would forgive. This is not possible in the flesh. No, it's only because we are a living vine. Dead tree will never produce fruit, but a living vine will always produce fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. So since we have already put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator, that Christ is all and is in all, then second thing he says is put on then all of these as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're going to explain this more when we get to the book of Ephesians in the new year. But many people don't like this verse. How does God get to choose? I want to choose. How is it loving if God chooses? God's chosen ones. Holy, the word holy actually means to be set apart. And what a beautiful word. Beloved. Someone asked me in the last 2 weeks, how is it possible that it's a loving thing for God to choose? for God to pick those who are his children. I think there's only one word that describes it. Adoption. All of us are under the judgment of God. And God, in love, adopts us. He goes and he sees in this group, and he comes and he selects and he adopts and he sets apart and he loves. It's important because that's the whole point of this passage in Colossians. If you are not alive, if you haven't been raised up with Christ, then we are still foolish to think we can do this in our own strength with regulations like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, human precepts. They have an appearance of wisdom, but they will never produce fruit. But since we have been raised with Christ, then clothe yourself with these things. Then imitate Christ. That we would pray for and we would seek and we would set our mind on who Christ is, that he is all, and that we would, by God's grace, seek to have a heart of compassion. That we would seek kindness, we would seek humility, and gentleness and patience. And what is amazing to me is all of these qualities are exercised with another person. In the first list, in the first half of this chapter, it is our own sin. It's this private realities of our own hearts, of evil desires and impurity and passions and coveting and anger and wrath and malice. It's what's on the inside of us. But as we are raised with Christ, now we are clothed with Christ in the way we treat each other. That's why he goes on in verse 13 to bear with one another. It presupposes that there are people that are going to get under your skin, and it presupposes they're going to need a little bit of bearing with them. And then he goes on, forgiving each other. It presupposes that people are going to sin against us. They're going to treat us unjustly. And we can say, that's not fair. You can't treat me like that. No, it says they need forgiveness. So we are to forgive. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. And we are putting on the character of Christ. Our minds are set on the things above, where Christ is all and is in all who are his, those who are chosen and set apart and beloved by him. And we forgive because we are forgiven. And this is not an option. Look at the end of verse 13. So you also must forgive. If you have unforgiveness in your heart this morning and you are here and you've allowed that unforgiveness to be there and you say, well, it's okay. Norm, you don't know what they did to me. Then I would call you to forgive. Because it doesn't anywhere here qualify it by what is just or unjust and how you've been treated. The reason we forgive and we clothe ourselves with these things is because we have been raised with Christ. And God's chosen holy ones are being characterized by these very things. That we would bear with one another, we would forgive one another, and there's no limitations. We would patiently bear with one another. That we would bear with one another and forgive with gentleness. That we would bear with one another humbly. That we would forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness with kindness. That we would see them in the brokenness of their sin with a heart of compassion, like our Heavenly Father, who all day long holds out his hands to a stubborn, obstinate people. That God would produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us as we walk by the Spirit. Why? Because in verse 10, we've already put on the new self. And now we are imitating Christ. And then in verse 14, he gives us the third way, that the third description of putting something on. And I love it in verse 14. And have all, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And if you just want to skip over the part that God chose you, that God set you apart, and that you are God's beloved, that he drew you close and loved you, then you will never love with the love of God, because you won't be raised up, and the fruit of the Spirit will never happen in your life. It will be the fruit of the flesh. It will be love on your own terms, love with your own benefits. We put on love because we are loved by God, chosen, set apart. It's the love of Christ. That's what Paul is saying all along. And he goes on. There's three little verses at the end of our sermon. And it's all about Christ. Do you see it in verse 15? The peace of Christ. Verse 16, the word of Christ. Verse 17, the name of Christ. The peace of Christ, I believe, is everything he's been talking about in verse 10 right to 17. It's this knowledge of Christ, this growing knowledge after our Creator. It is the character of Christ that we see in verse 11 to 13. And it is the love of Christ, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, when we were enemies, when we were dead in our sins, he, by his great love, he made us alive. And what I love about it is, it's this humble heart of the peace of Christ ruling over us. Like I said last Sunday, you are no longer in charge of your life. We are under new management. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are clothed with Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule. It presupposes surrender, submission, humility. Lord, have your way. Rule me. Transform me with this growing, renewing knowledge of Christ. Produce in me the character of Christ, that I would truly love with the love of Christ. Let it rule me. Let it rule us. And then in verse 16, how do we grow in this knowledge? How do we have this renewing knowledge of him when the word of Christ dwells in us richly? There's a whole sermon here. To dwell is to live. It means, where is your abode, your house? Where do you live? Jesus already told us that we live and abide in him. And he said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. that God's word would dwell in us richly. I love how Pastor Sean called us to make this a priority. And as our discipleship pastor, he continually does this to us, doesn't he? He wants us to be transformed by this word of Christ. Not just the 1 minute a day devotional Bible. No, it says dwell in you richly. If I told you Jesus was going to come to your door and knock on your door tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. and you open the door and there he is, you would invite him in and you would not want him to leave. That he would speak to you. That he would direct your life. He would call you to these very things. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. That you would bear with those and forgive others. And where there is bitterness, he would say, it is time to be done. And you would let him rule and he would speak to you. This is what he does in his words. Oh, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, significantly, completely, that it would fill us so much that the rest of that verse would be true of us. That we would get together and you could not stop us talking about what we have learned from our time with Christ in the Word. That we'd teach one another, admonish one another in all wisdom and singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where is this wisdom? It is in the Word of Christ. And it's not just a sermon to listen to. It's not just words to hear. It is a life to live. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. It's not just Sunday when I'm on best behavior. No, it's my whole week. When people say, well, you know, business and church, they're kind of separate. No. This verse says everything. When people say, no, just live the life, you don't have to speak the words, no. It says in word and deed. We must speak. And it's not in our own names, it's the name of Christ. And he very clearly says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one we imitate, the one who is gentle and lowly and humble of heart, he is the Lord. He rules over us. We seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. All of this begins with the work of God. If you are a self-made woman or a self-made man, then you can fool a lot of people. But God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at our heart. And I love how these last three verses end. I don't know if you noticed, but every single one of them is with thanksgiving. Do you see it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another with wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why would we give thanks? Because it's his work. Can you see it? Can you see God doing this work in us? A vision that all over this sanctuary, that every one of our hearts are humbled and and drawn into this place where we are raised with Christ and our lives are seeking what Christ, his rule over us. And that we would say, Lord, let your peace dwell in us richly. Thank you. Thank you that you are doing this. Let your word direct our steps and fill our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking. Lord, let our lives glorify you in everything we do in your name. That we would worship with the way we live. I want to close my sermon by just reading these verses again. I want to ask you to let God speak to you right from the very beginning in chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen.